person, Lord, to let other people know that, Jesus, you are Messiah. Lord, we love you. We worship you together now. And we praise your holy name, the name above all names, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Amen. Amen. Today we're jumping into the book of Revelation again. We've been working through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you've got your notes, I put in Revelation 2, 7 through 15. We're not in the beginning. It's supposed to be Revelation 20. So if you're in the wrong place, look for it in your Bible. It's Revelation 20, 1 verses 7 through 15. And I will tell you, this is not one of my favorite pieces of the book of Revelation by a long shot. There's so many parts that just, man, they bring you to a place of worship, and you can't wait to see these heavenly scenes. And we've been talking about that. We had the privilege last week of looking into where we're going to reside as followers of Jesus during the millennium, and then afterwards, as we're talking about the eternal heaven, which will also be upon the earth. But today we're dealing with the last section of the last book that deals with the judgment of those who deny Jesus, who refuse him, who say, I'm going to go up my own, and I don't want you to be my Lord and King. And this judgment takes place after the millennium, after that thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth. We're going to hear a little bit more about that today for context. But those who love Jesus will not be here. They will not be involved in what we're going to hear about today. This judgment is a judgment under condemnation, eternal condemnation. It is the last judgment. After this judgment, there will be no more judgments because there will be no more sin. And I can say hooray to that. And for you and I, because we placed our lives in the hands of Jesus, there is no more condemnation. That's what the Bible tells us. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but before that, all of our sins are burned up. Anything not done for Christ, we're told, will meet the fire, and then we'll stand on the Bema seat, the award stand, the victory place, where the Lord rewards us for our work. Isn't that amazing? We're going to get rewarded when we got into heaven being enemies of Jesus Christ, and he did everything to save us. We're still going to get rewards. Crazy. We talked about that in another chapter. But here, when we deal with this, we're dealing with those who said, Jesus, I don't want you. Get away from me. Don't touch me. I'm going to do what I want to do, and you have no say. And he's going to say, I have a lot of say. I have the last word. And when this is over, when we're done, Satan will never be heard of again. He'll never speak again. I don't think we'll ever speak of him again. Nobody's going to want to. When this time, at the end of the millennial kingdom, and this judgment takes place, he is wiped out of our memory. We don't care. He can't interfere. And sin forever will die. Forever. Yeah, amen to that. And sometimes you've got to go through some hard stuff to get to the final solution that you want. But this is where it's at. So we're just going to jump in today, and we're going to talk about the last rebellion in human history. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now, when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to a battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So during the millennial kingdom, what we're going to find out is those who came through in the flesh, they didn't die, they weren't raised in a glorified body, but came through in the flesh, now are going to procreate. And because there's no sin really taking place or getting a foothold, and because there is not death, people are living really long lives, and there's not suicide, and there's not abortion, and there's none of those things that terminate the life. What we're going to find is it's not going to take a thousand years to get a billion people upon the planet. We can just go back to the pre-flood history and do the math like some of them, like Ken Ham, have done, and realize that that number is in the billions of people in that short period of time. Because they're living longer, they're stronger, they're not having all the difficulties we're having, and procreation really took off because there's no depression, and there's no color TV, and there's none of those distractions in life, and so babies are being born, and people are coming into the earth, and that's what's going to happen during the millennial reign. We know that it's going to be that amazing thing, but during that time of incredible peace where Jesus is ruling and reigning upon the earth, those who are born into the millennial kingdom will have to make a choice at some point if they will follow Jesus or not. If they will decide that he is the king or their flesh is the king, what they want is more important. And I mean, think about that. That whole time period, they've been living in a virtual paradise compared to what you and I see. But now they have to make a personal decision because Jesus has no grandchildren. We're all children. We come in by our own personal relationship, not by the relationship of our parents, not by the relationship of our grandparents, not by the relationship of some uncle who was a pastor somewhere, and therefore you know the name of the church he was in. It's a personal relationship that each one of us must establish. And so now those who have come into that millennial kingdom and have been born in during that time, they are going to have to decide if they want to follow Jesus. Do they want to follow a righteous, loving king who is bringing peace upon the earth, something they can see, and all this infinite power? Or do they want to follow after their own flesh? And so Satan will be released. Why? Because he is that poster child of rebellion. It gives them an opportunity to choose a leader other than the leader who has been bringing all this beauty upon the earth for 1,000 years. And truthfully, that's the same option that you and I have today. This is just going to have 1,000-year pause. There's going to be the tribulation, which we talked about. It's a terrible time. It's going to be preceded by that 1,000 years where Jesus is ruling and reigning on a remodeled and cleaned up earth. It's going to be an amazing experience. You and I have not had an experience like this. And after that period of time, then Satan is released because a decision must be made. We're in the same place. We're in the same place. We're not going to go through all that in advance. We're already right here having to decide, will I follow my flesh or will I follow the King of Glory? The one who took on flesh and died in my place and rose again that I might have eternal life. And that decision is going to be given to them just like it was to us. And unfortunately, we're going to see that many are going to choose very wrong. It's a bummer. It's the truth. But that's where it goes. What I find interesting here is that when all this has gone down, all the freedom, everything, I mean, they've even been able to walk up and see the physical presence of Jesus, to talk to him face to face, to touch him, to walk into where the worship is taking place, to see angelic creatures worshiping before the Lord. When they see all that, what it tells us is it's not a small number who will turn and follow Satan. As a matter of fact, they're described as the sand of the sea. A multitude the size of the sand of the sea, an innumerable amount of people will decide at this point, after all of this, that Satan is who they want to follow instead of God. And that just blows me away. I mean, think about that. But what does that do? It does something for us. There's a lesson here for us to learn, because people say to me, if I could just see Jesus, your God, then I would follow him. Not true. It's not the case. If I could just see a miracle. Well, when Jesus walked upon the earth, they saw him and saw miracles. And the vast majority chose not to follow him. It's not that. The problem comes from a rebellious heart. A heart that says, I will do what I want to do. I will exalt myself. I will set myself as king. Does it sound familiar to you? Or it's the very things that Satan said. It's a rebellious, defiant heart. And even after seeing Jesus, even after seeing peace, even after they've been able to take a nap with a polar bear and rub its belly and not be eaten, I mean, all the things that are going to happen in the millennial kingdom are crazy. And they're still going to say, nope, not the God I want. I want to be God. A multitude as of the sand of the sea. How could this be? I mean, I don't know about you, but I hear people say to me all kinds of reasons why they can't come to Jesus. You know, I was born in a poor environment. I didn't have a nurturing environment. And if I had just had the nurturing environment, 3 hot meals, and a place to sleep, then I would follow Jesus. Do you know how history is filled with dynamic, crazy followers of Jesus who had life worse than you have ever imagined or seen? Because they have the same thing that you and I have that nobody can take away from them, and it's called a choice, a decision. Because that decision is free. It's not confined to a few. And I wholeheartedly reject the doctrine that says God only created certain people who could come into a relationship with him. I think it's terrible. Because what the Lord has said is, I wish that none would perish and that all would come into a relationship with me and enter into everlasting life. It's a choice. It's not your environment. It's not a lack of evidence. It's not a lack of any of those things. Romans goes back and says, man, all of the work of God is laid out before everyone so that no one has an excuse. They can all see it. The heavens declare his glory. We know this to be true. And so after 1,000 years, that point is finally proved. So when somebody comes to you again and they say, you know what, I can't follow God because he didn't heal this person. Or I can't see him, and if I can't see him, I won't believe in him. And you can say to him, no, the problem really resides in Jeremiah 17:9, which says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you have a choice. Will you follow your own human nature and the course of the world and the deception of Satan? Or will you simply say, Lord, I humbly submit my life to you. You are the key. You are the one. Why you would die for me, I have no idea. But I would be a fool not to submit to the one who died for me, was raised again, and says, come live with me for eternity that I might lavish you in my love and make you whole. It's a choice. It is not environment, folks. So when somebody tries to tell you that, or they're going to say, man, we're going to just take over the kingdom and we're going to usher it into the world because we're going to make all these things happen. We're going to change the environment of everybody here. We're going to take over school and politics. We're going to take over entertainment. And we're going to usher in the folks. It doesn't change the heart. One thing changes the heart: the King of Glory. And when we call upon him in choices, Holy Spirit moves in and we are a new creation. And we've got a brand new heart. That heart of stone is replaced with the heart of flesh, and we walk in freedom. So do not believe for a minute that it's environment. It is not that way at all. Okay, another subject we pick up out of here is that verses that we're familiar with out of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it's the names that are referenced in what we call often the War of Gog and Magog. And you see Gog and Magog mentioned here, and it can be a little bit confusing, so I want to clear this up. These are two different events. When we read of Ezekiel 38 and 39, that war of Gog and Magog, most theologians believe that it happens either right before the rapture or right after the rapture. Now, some people don't believe in a rapture. They don't believe in a millennium. I'm just going to push that aside. Hopefully, as we've been going through this study, you see that there is a rapture, there is a millennium. That's the viewpoint I'm with. I respect you if you have a different one. I'm staying here. And we believe that that war is either right before the rapture or right after the rapture, which is preceded by 7 years of tribulation. Then there's a 1,000-year millennium, a millennial reign where Jesus comes and rules again upon the earth. And this war here now for the great white throne judgment that we're going to talk about is after the 1,000 years. So we're talking the distance between these two events is about 1,007 years, give or take. So this cannot be the same group of people. And we see that there's other things that point to that difference. Like after the war of Gog and Magog, which takes place about 1,007 years earlier, it says it's going to take 7 months to clean up all of those who die in that war. Not pretty, but that's what's going to take place. When this happens, what we're told, even if you go to 2 Peter 3:7, it says that heavens and the earth are going to dissolve. They're going to burn up. They will disappear, and we talked about that last week. The transition from the millennium into the eternal heaven, it looks like this. During the millennium, we get a major cleanup and a remodel. And when we go into the eternal heavens, it's a new construction. It's brand new. Everything is brand new. And it will blow your mind. It's going to blow my mind. I'm ready. I'm already ready to go. I'd like to go before the sermon's over. Every week I say that because every week I'm still ready to go. And this is what we're talking about here. So this war, it cannot be the same thing. What it's simply trying to tell us, I believe, is it's saying it's got the same name because it's the same rebellion that's going to end up in the same results, the same way the other rebellion ended up. And I want you to understand that this should have been a wake-up call for these people in the millennium. When this occurs, it should be a wake-up because if they remember right, in the war of Gog and Magog, when the Lord came in there, you know, right before or right after the rapture, he wipes that place out. 5 of every 6 fighting men are wiped out. It says God fights as he fights in that day to defend the nation of Israel. That's why we know the nation of Israel is not done. God is not done with his people. It's an eternal covenant. He'll never break it. So when somebody says to you, the nation of Israel is no longer God's people, it's the church saying, wrong, not true. Because we can read all the way through that he keeps focusing on that people, on that place. And when that war takes place there, that war of Gog and Magog, man, he wipes out the people who come against the nation. And they should have taken a cue here 1,007 years later that when they would start this rebellion, this would be the same result. I mean, people are still alive. They've been living this whole time. They know of these events. They've seen them. They're telling stories to their kids and their grandkids and their great-great-great-grandkids. They should know these things. But their desire for sin will make them blind. And folks, isn't that how it works for us? When have you gotten in the most trouble as a believer? When your desire for sin makes you blind. You even know the consequences, and yet you choose to be blind. It's like you cover your eyes and plug your ears and go, la, 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 and you still know it's not going to work out well. And because their desire for sin is stronger than their desire for even eternal life, they choose to be blind. The Bible says they are willingly ignorant. What that means is they are dumb on purpose. And they know the outcome. And boy, I would tell us, don't be dumb on purpose. Verse 9. Then, speaking of those, Satan, those who choose Satan over Jesus at the end of the 1,000 years, then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's that much expanded Jerusalem we're talking about, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So, we see here the full working of the rebellion against God and what it comes to. And often when we think of sin, we think of just its immediate consequence. And we think, hey, I'm going to move this direction in life. I'm going to take this attitude toward this thing, which is different than God. But we don't work out the equation all the way to the end. What it really means, what it really comes to, what the depth of that sin leads to. It's like we stand on a slope, we say, I'm just going to take a step over the edge, but I have no intention of going to the bottom. But the problem is momentum carries you. And it's going to carry this group of people too. So when they desire to feed their own flesh, when they desire to be their own God, it is going to lead them to a place where they want to destroy anything that would make them feel guilty for their actions or would restrain them from doing what they want to do. And of course, we have never had that problem. We have never done anything that said, I don't want to feel guilty and I don't want to be restrained. Well, this is where that goes. And if Jesus hadn't stepped in, we would be in big trouble when we were there. And now they're going to be in big trouble. Because you and I know as believers, when we came into salvation, one of our prayers, and maybe I stand alone, but I don't think so. One of our prayers is, Lord, help me gain restraint. Help restrain me from the things that I was doing before. Because we had a lot of ties to unbind to that old sin world. And the Lord made us a new creation, but some things really wanted to keep a hold of us. And I don't know about you, but I pray that, Lord, give me restraint. Help me to distance myself. Help me to stay away from these things. Well, these people are saying the exact opposite. They want an unrestrained flesh. And we know that sin is not harmless. Sin creates amazing damage, and they're not taking this whole thing into account. They're letting it just kind of run its course and do its thing. And I think these are really important parts for you and I as we're moving forward about this. It's not harmless. We will either submit to the Spirit of God, or we will submit to the rule of our flesh. You can go to Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:6 if you want, read those later. But it tells us exactly that. We are going to submit to one or the other. You can't be ruled by both. It's either going to be the flesh that rules us, or it's going to be the Spirit. And what we're told is that being led by the Spirit is life. It's not close to life. It's not better life. It is life. And to be led by the flesh, it says, is death. And we're talking about a spiritually eternal death. That's what our passages are dealing with today, an eternal hell. Not the place that we want to be or think about anybody else going. And I want you to think about that for a minute. God, along with all of us who are in glorified bodies, and along with the angels, man, we have been living and assisting people in living during the millennial kingdom in freedom and in prosperity, like the real prosperity and in real peace. Not that stuff that comes with cash, but comes with the ability to love and have time with family and to nurture and to grow and to be without any thing that would cause you damage, but to have all your needs met. That's what we're talking about. And this is a freedom that's never been known. And at that point, how this group of people will respond is they'll say, because there are those, including God and his followers, that want to restrain my flesh, and will make me feel guilty about my sin, what I will do is I will murder them. That's what these passages are telling us. They're coming to Jerusalem to kill. They want to wipe us out because we don't allow them, either by conscience or by action, to continue doing what they're going to do. They want to dethrone God. That's the point. And I want you to think about that as we're talking about hell. Sin unrestrained leads to murder. It leads to death. It's assassination of character, but it goes much further than that. It just keeps bleeding. Unrestrained sin produces these things. And you and I need to see that as people are procreating and they're moving and they're doing all these different parts, God is saying to them, I want a personal relationship with you. I want to give you peace. And they say, and again, what I'm going to give you, but God, because that's what you want, that's not what I want, I'm going to give you death. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to wipe out your people. I'm going to kill them. The Lord has been restraining sin for the people. And now, at this point, what we read in these passages is he's not going to restrain it. He's going to let Satan out. He's going to let him do his thing. It's going to move like a wildfire through those who are rebellious, these people as the sand of the sea. But then his judgment is going to come even more quickly than that when fire comes down out of heaven and consumes them. It's going to be the end of all that at that point. And it's really not even fair to call this a battle because it's going to happen that quickly. Fire, gone. Last judgment. This is done upon the earth. That's it. It's forever. Isn't it sad to consider how infrequently in the church we talk about sin? How infrequently we talk about the consequences of sin? What sin produces? Where it goes? How it grows? And so we have a whole group of people who say, but that's so uncomfortable, we can't talk about that. So they don't talk about it. And there's people who sit in a church Sunday after Sunday, and they continue in their sin, and they say, but I'm all right, because one time at a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade, I said, yes, Jesus, and I showed up to church, and I actually died, and I don't follow the Lord. He's not the Lord. But I'm here with all the people, I'm doing my obligation, and they will have no eternal life with Jesus. Isn't that crazy? When the Bible actually tells us these are the things that you and I need to pay attention to, we need to talk about. Because there is a free choice and a decision for everybody to decide to go toward the Lord or toward sin. And no one is restrained from doing either. The choice is free in both directions. Verse 10, he says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at this time, folks, Satan's judgment is finalized. There will be no more. All of his works are known. They've been declared. We don't have to look into them anymore. The Lord knows them. Those who are in their glorified bodies know them. Those who were in the tribulation period and came through to have children and to raise families know them. There will be no need for a trial. Judgment is going to be immediate, and it's into the eternal hell. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But to be clear, he is not the captain of hell. He does not have ownership. He doesn't go down there and rule and reign over it as Jesus reigns and rules over the eternal heaven. It's not that way. What we need to understand about Satan's position as he goes into hell is he is now going to be its most tormented resident forever. His punishment will exceed the punishment of everyone else's forever and ever. And we're going to find that he's going to go down there and he's going to join the Antichrist and the false prophet, which we saw last week, were thrown into this lake of fire that we're going to talk about, but his punishment will be forever. And this begs a question that many people ask about the eternality of hell, you know. And they say, is it fair to have an eternal hell? Is that loving? Is that unjust? Should that ever be that way? And some people who really struggled with it came up with a theory called annihilationism. But the Jews started with this, and it's been moving on, that they won't go to an eternal hell, really. What happens is at some point, their judgment ends, and they just cease to exist. The problem is the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the opposite of that. And so we struggle, and we say, how could that be? Is it overkill for the judgment? And when we think that way, there's usually one of two problems or both taking place at the same time. We think too little of sin, and we think too little of its eternal results. Not the temporary results, but the eternal results. The Bible tells us that all sin is against God. That is the first piece we have to get. We think we're sinning against each other, but the truth of the matter is the Bible says that when we sin against God. Hear what David said in Psalm 51:4 after sinning with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. I mean, we're talking pretty deep sins. And he says at this point, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. God, David recognizes that sin is against God. All sin, every sin, any sin, it's all against God. Yes, it does do damage to other people. It really creates some difficulty, but sin is against Him. And we often don't acknowledge that our misdeeds aren't just against a person we wronged or an act of spiritual lawless that we believe has no victim. Not the way it works. Everything and everyone is His creation. He created them for Himself. And when we sin, when we destroy, when we lie, when we kill, when we commit adultery and fornication, when we do these things, the sin involves other people, and it can certainly damage other people's life. It can even put them off in some really difficult spots, but the sin is against the one who created them for Himself, the one whom we are doing damage. So, our viewpoint of our deeds when God is not considered is that lawlessness, therefore, is temporary because we don't equate it with it being against Him, when in fact it's either eternal or eternally blotted out. It's going to be eternal one way or the other. Our sin is either eternal, it lasts forever because God is forever, and we'll get back to that, or it's eternally blotted out. So you say, hell doesn't sound very fair. It doesn't sound very fair to me that I get away with all the stuff that I did because the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. But I like it, and I say amen to that. Let it be. My sin is eternally blotted out, and yours might can be too. That's the way it works. Those who come to Jesus have their sin covered by the blood, and He makes it clear that this is not a temporary coverage. It's an eternal coverage. I want to read for you a few passages that make this very clear. Isaiah 43:25, it says, I am He, being God, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Fall on your knees and praise the King of glory. Because I know some of my sins, and I'm really grateful that He says He's blotted them out and He doesn't remember them. He goes on, Hebrews 10:17, says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That means never again. Blotted out. Blotted out. And then Psalm 103:12, He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions from you, from us. They're gone. So our sin is eternal or it is eternally blotted out. And again, it's by a choice of what you and I are going to do with Jesus. But those who go in to eternity without Jesus, they will stand with all of their sin forever. I want you to think about that for a minute, because if you don't think about that, once you die, whatever state that you chose to be in, with God or apart from God, and I say chose because you have a choice. God never sends somebody to hell. You choose, and He enforces the decision. It's a very clear thing, so we can't say it's unjust, but I want you to think about that. When you and I die, we know that whatever state we die in, that's where we are. We either have the blood of Jesus covering our sins, we have Him as the Lord, or we don't. It's eternal. And so if you leave this earth of unrepentant sins, they are therefore eternal sins. You are eternal. Those sins stay with you forever. It's unrepentant and it continues. How long does punishment for sin continue? As long as sin remains. And when you leave this earth without Jesus, your sins are eternal. And the punishment for sin is eternal. It's ugly. It's terrible. This is horrible stuff. But it's true, and it's just, and it's righteous. What's crazy is that you and I don't get punished for the sins that we've committed. That's the crazy part. My sin, your sin, eternally blotted out. So when we think about sin, we say that's unfair. It's not the punishment that's wrong. It's the just dues of rebellion against God. It's our perspective that's wrong. For we don't understand just how exceedingly sinful sin is. But again, go back to Romans 7. Romans 7:13 tells us that sin is exceedingly sinful. And we downplay some sins. We even categorize them. But that's not what the Lord is saying to us. And the choice to reject Jesus' atonement for sin is not just foolish. It's the greatest act of defiance that we could ever have. We're going to talk about that later. But when you get into Hebrews, God speaks about the fact that to reject His Son is the most injurious thing you could do in rebellion against God possible, because He took His only Son. He had Him put on flesh, come to the earth, be mistreated, spit upon, had His hair pulled out, punched in the head with a bag over it, saying, "Prophesy who punched you," scourged, hung on a cross, and then we look and go, "Man, not good enough for me. I still want to be king." And He says, "Man, that is the greatest rebellion you could have possibly done." And I got to tell you, I'm not worried about hell. I'm not worried about it at all. And I'll tell you why. Because I'm not going there. I know the one on that cross. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my everything. And hell doesn't worry me at all. So if this sermon really upsets you, you say, "Oh man, we're one of those churches where it's hellfire and brimstone." Well, I'm sorry you missed all the rest of the messages in Revelation. Don't miss next week, it gets really good. But if it really bothers you, you have a choice. And so does everyone else. Your sins could be eternal or eternally blotted out, and you get to choose. I'm not worried, are you? Verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them anymore. The earth and the heavens fled away. This is talking about preparing the scene for new construction here. Verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here we see mentioned several books. There are quite a few of them pictured there, and only one of them, has the name, the book of life. It's the book that I'm most drawn to because my name is in there, and that's how I know that I'm going to be wherever He is, and I don't have to go through the rest of the stuff. And if you and I are found in that book, we can rejoice because we have a Savior, and He's got our name. He won't forget it. You can't lose your ticket. He's holding it for you. There are other books, and these are the other books that we are talking about here. And again, I don't enjoy this part. I find no delight in this, but there are books that contain the sins of people where their sins have not been blotted out. And those who have turned down Jesus, they're going to be opened up, these books, and their name will be there. And everything that they have done, every sin that they've chosen to participate in, every rebellion will be there. And they'll be left answering for those things at this judgment, at this great white throne judgment. And they'll be judged according to what's written in there. And the Bible indicates that not all who have chosen to reside in hell over trusting in Jesus will receive the same level of torment. But I think that's a really important thing. It is still torment. It still is loneliness and separation from God. It is still eternal punishment. But not all will receive the same level of punishment. I mentioned that earlier and told you we'd come back to it. We're doing that now. But what we're told in several different passages is the judgment will be based on knowledge that someone has been given. You can go through and read Amos 3:2 and Matthew 11:20. There's other verses, but those are two prominent ones. Next, it's on the degree of guilt which we have for those things that are written in the book. You can go to John 19:11 and read there. And finally, the way we treated the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, what we just talked about, Hebrews 10:29. So it's not going to be the same for all. God is not unjust. He does not give punishment that is not equal to the crime. And when I say that Satan will be hell's most tormented inhabitant, do know that that is true. He deserves to be there. And there might be some others who are in very close proximity. But you've got to know that God is just in the way He meets out judgment. But again, it is eternal. There will not be a party in hell. It will not be playing poker and drinking beer. It is not going to be the way it works. It is utter darkness. It is separation. So this is not a place that anybody wants to go. But when we reject Jesus, that's going to be the place. And I imagine they'll spend an eternity in shame and loathing their decision. Because they'll have all eternity to think about the free choice they had to also follow after Jesus. Well, up to this time, no one that has died rejecting Jesus has been raised bodily. We've been talking about that last week. If you want to go back and hear the good side of this equation, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can go back and listen to that part. Well, here, nobody at this point who has rejected Jesus has been raised bodily. And it's going to happen now at this point, a very specific point in time. For everybody who has ever been rejected at that point now will be raised bodily. And I imagine their body's not going to look like our glorified body. It's going to have some real issues because it's made for darkness, not for light. It's made for an eternal place separated from God. We're made to interact with God and all that He's given. But one way or the other, that body is going to be raised at a specific time. And then there will be a judgment, and it's going to happen all at once. And once that judgment is over, even the place called death and Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire. I find that really interesting. That's the one that stands out. It's just as the location of heaven that we talked about last week, it's a series of progression until it reaches the eternal heaven, and you can go back to last week's study and look into that, and we're going to talk about the eternal heaven next week. So too is the place of hell in a progression. Hell itself is not opened yet at this time. Its first inhabitants will be the false prophet and the Antichrist. We read about that in chapter 19 at the end. They were the first ones thrown into the lake of fire. That will be that final place. And when we read in the Greek the word Hades, it says, literally, it's the world beyond. That's what Hades means. It's the world beyond. Luke 8:31, where Jesus is dealing with a legion of demons, who had possessed a man, and now they knew that he had come and were going to cast him out. They begged him, saying, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now again, this isn't the lake of fire. This is the pit we've been talking about. And there's a progression that moves forward. We're not there yet. And then we hear the word sometimes from Hebrew called Sheol. And it is regarding the dead. And it simply means the place of the dead or the grave. So those who do not have a saving faith in Jesus as their Lord will be raised from wherever they're at that point, and they will be judged. And at that point, death and the place of the dead will forever be thrown into the lake of fire, meaning that no one will ever, ever die again. Even death is done away with at this judgment. So there's a lot of things about this judgment I don't like, but that one I really like because I hate death. The Bible says that those who hate me, Jesus says, love death. Isn't that interesting? Look at our culture. How many people do you see being killed right now by people who hate Jesus and calling it science, calling it choice, calling it a myriad of different things? And the Bible says, those who hate me love death. Well, at this point, death is dead. I like this. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26 tells us at this time. It says, then comes the end. When He, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when He puts an end to the rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. This is that time. No more death. I can't even imagine. Many of you know I serve as a chaplain. Many people in here work in trauma intervention. Lots of us in different capacities. And we deal with death and dying all the time. And I'm so grateful the Lord lets us help people. But I will be much more grateful when there will be no need for a chaplain. When there will be no need for a memorial. We will not need funeral parlors. You will not buy caskets. These will be done forever when sin is judgment. And I hate this judgment. But until sin is finally done away with, death will continue. And when it's done, it's done. And I say, amen. How I wish the world and the church would talk about these. these things and these, take these consequences more seriously, that they would go into these passages. And I say the world, because even in America, regardless of what religious or non-religious frame you take, I went through and I was reading a Pew Research poll, and it said that more people in every category believe in heaven than hell. And most people believe they'll be going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to our God, to eternal life. And it says, few will find it. And folks, when we don't take this seriously in the world, then people just write it off and they don't even think about eternity. And I say the church because many have turned away from even mentioning the reality of hell because they believe it's offensive. And they believe that people don't want to hear things about this nature. Folks, I don't want to. Honestly, I wish that wasn't the case. But it is, and it makes sense to me why it is. It's just, and our God is righteous. And we can't turn away from that because in doing so, and we say, oh, I can't say that because it'll offend people, and people won't come, and they won't want to hear this. I got to tell you, it's cowardice. It's cowardice on our part to know the truth and to not tell somebody what the truth is when their eternity is in your hands. It's cowardice. It's one of the most unloving acts ever. I stood before a guy and I was telling him about salvation and trying to present the gospel. And he said, you Christians, you're the most judgmental, unloving, you know, and he just gave it to me. And I said, listen, if I really believe in a literal heaven and hell and I don't tell you because it will make you upset, do I love you or hate you? You answer the question and I'll continue to talk. And you can see a process in there. I said, because I am a Christian, because I do love you, because I believe with all my heart, I have to tell you, you don't have to like me, but you have to know. Is that the place you and I take? You've got some terminal illness inside of you, and there's a treatment, but it might be really hard on you, and it might be really expensive, and the doctor decides to make some decisions for you because he doesn't want to have you go through all the hard stuff so that you can live life later on. He's just going to make the decision and keep it to himself because you don't have the right to choose. Does that seem right to you? Is that loving? No. Could be for money. Frequent answer for money. That's another subject. It's an unloving act. Folks, if we love people, what we cannot do is allow our comfort to get in the way of confrontation over something that equals eternity. We have to talk about it. And some people might say, I was listening to the Rob a few sermons ago. I really liked it when he talked about heaven. But he started talking about hell. I'm not listening to that guy anymore. Okay. You can do what you want to do. But all I'm doing is telling you what's in the Bible. And I'm not going to pull parts out because it makes us uncomfortable. What I'm hoping is it will make us change. I want to be really clear that great white throne judgment, anyone who goes there has no faith in Jesus. This judgment has no good outcome. Anybody there, somebody says, hey, I'm going to go to the great white throne judgment, Jesus is going to watch me. No, you're not in that one. You're at the Bema Seat judgment. You won't be here. And the Lord has not chosen for one person to go to hell, but he has to divinely enforce their decision. If they reject Jesus, that is what's going to happen, and it's a clear choice for everyone to make. And I want to say to you today, if this makes you very uncomfortable, if you say, hey, man, I really don't like this at all, I don't think I'm coming back here, I'd say for you, if you don't like how that's working out, then simply choose different. You can choose today. You can change your destination where you go today. I want you to hear this. Hear the call of Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's before you die. Call upon him while he is near, and he is right here. If you've been with us in Revelation, we know that Jesus says he walks in the midst of the church. He's here. He can be found. And the unrighteous man, his righteous thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You can bring all that stuff to the Lord, and he says, I'll tell you what, I'm right here, I'm right now, the time is now. You want to choose different, you don't like how it's working out, choose me. And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some have counted slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, I don't like the reality of hell. Jonathan Edwards said, of all of the doctrines of the church, hell is the one that I would least like to erase, but I cannot. I cannot. I don't like it. I don't like to talk about this. I don't like any of this part of it. I just wish it wasn't the way it is. But today is your opportunity to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and to enter into a personal relationship with Him, and then you don't have to worry about it anymore. We talk about it, you move, you share it with your friends and family, they move, and then it's done. Folks, when this chapter started with the resurrection of all who have yet to receive glorified bodies, that's us, and it ends with salvation through the submission to our Creator. But in between, there's that 1,000 years coming to earth where those who died before us in Jesus will be in their glorified bodies in the earth, and they'll have a physical and a spiritually remodeled earth to walk upon. And for those who love Jesus at that time, it'll be the best time ever. And yet, there is more coming. There's an eternal heaven. That's where we're going next week. We get to switch from this chapter. We get to close this up just like that time period will close it up. And next week when we open chapter 21 and 22, we start going through there. I promise I won't get through them both in a week. It ain't going to happen. It's the good stuff. It's the eternal heaven. Now we move into where our eternal home will be. What it's going to be like. If you didn't like today's study, that's all right. God's got another option. That's next week. Come again. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can put our hope in you, that we do not have to just go somewhere without a decision. Lord, we are not subject to hell because you have given us an option. And Lord, I'm so disheartened by so many in the church who have decided to water down the gospel or to try to blend in with the world. I heard one theologian say the best way to determine that a stick is crooked is to place a straight one next to it. And the church is supposed to be that straight stick, Lord. We know it. Who's showing them and pointing them to you. And yet the church is bent to follow the crooked stick so that it would feel more comfortable. Lord, we are not going to do that. We are so grateful that you have given us the opportunity to proclaim victory, to proclaim eternal life, to be an option to the world and the course in which it's going. And Lord, we want to stand out. We want to be peculiar to the world, because we love and we turn the other cheek and we care for one another and we willingly sacrifice. Lord, we want to look more like you in the world, that the world sees there's an opportunity to choose differently. Help us to be those people, Lord. We don't want to blend in. We want to stand out. We want to shine for you, Lord, and we want to point people to you. And we want to do it in love, not in condemnation, but we want to do it in truth. Your word says that they will know my truth and the truth shall make them free. Lord, your word is truth. That's what it says. And so we lean upon it. And we ask that you would embolden us, that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit for the work of ministry, that you would overflow in us in this room today, that we would go out and we would proclaim the victory that you secured for us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Give us a passion. And while we have our eyes closed, and if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, meaning you've never said, Jesus, I acknowledge that you are who you say you are. You are God who came in flesh and died in my place and rose again, that you can defeat my sin and death. And I submit to you. I give my life to you to govern. And today, you don't have to worry ever again about hell. Because he's blotted out all of your sin. They're remembered no more. And just enter into a loving relationship with the King of Glory. We're praying for you. We want to walk with you. And we love you. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to come together as a church family and to worship you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing a song with you today. It's only got 4 sentences to it. We're going to sing this verse through just about 4 times. And I'm going to encourage you to join along or to close your eyes and just pray and worship the Lord. I'm going to tell you the verses here real quick. It says, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I have been washed by the blood. And you can join us if you'd like. You can close your eyes. You can just rejoice and pray with the Lord for a minute here. But just go through it 4 times and you can join us. It says, all my hope.
hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yes is gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Sing it again.
All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
One more time.
All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, would you bless my brothers and sisters? Would you send them out in your power and in your glory? Would you fill them with your presence? Would you help them to commune and talk with you and to relate with you? Would you give them opportunities to meet other people and to express your love in profound ways? Will you strengthen them in all trials and difficulties to surrender them to you and to wait and to watch you work in glory? Lord, we love you. I pray for your blessing upon them, and we give you all the praise, worship, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an amazing week in the Lord.